If you had to drive down the road and pick out a sign along the road, a sign for your marriage, which sign would you pick that is a sign that depicts your marriage? I mean, you're driving down the road. Think about, and I don't know how many signs there are. I tried to look this up. There are way too many signs out there, I'll tell you that. And I knew that already, but when I started looking them up this week, it's crazy how many signs there are. But if you had to pick a sign that says, "That's my marriage," which sign would you pick? Would it look like that? Would that be a sign that you say, "This is a sign that depicts my marriage"? Maybe it's a sign that looks like this. We're going in two different directions. We're not seeing eye to eye on anything. Which sign matches your marriage? Maybe it's this sign. Little slippery when wet kind of thing. We're not sure. You know, a little delicate situation. Which sign driving down the road and you say, "This one, this is what our marriage is all about"? Maybe you feel like you're getting ready to fall over. Which sign? Imagine you're driving, and I don't have any speed limit signs up here, by the way. I didn't choose any of those, but which sign would you say, "This is our marriage"? Do you feel like you're going in circles sometimes? Don't you hate roundabouts? I mean, I think those are from the devil. I think he invented roundabouts. But do you ever feel like that's your marriage? You know, just stuck in a roundabout, and you don't know which, when you're in a roundabout, you don't know which way you're supposed to go. You just keep, is that how your marriage, you feel like that in your marriage? Is your marriage a little bit like you're going in this direction, he's going in that direction, you're just not meeting, you're just not going in the same place at the same time? You feel like you're two ships passing in the night. Which sign describes your marriage? Perhaps it's one of these two. I don't know which one, but maybe it's one of these two that fits your marriage. Pick a sign. Which one says, "This is our marriage"? I hope it's not this one. I hope you don't see your marriage as a dead end, unless you're saying we're going to be married until death do us part. And then fine, you can say that, but let's not use that terminology that it's a dead end. What sign describes your marriage? Sometimes people feel like maybe somebody in their marriage has gone on a detour and they're off somewhere else on their own doing their own thing. Maybe they're not just on a detour. Maybe somebody in your marriage is just taking the exit and they're gone. They're not on the highway with you anymore. What sign out on the road depicts your marriage? Maybe it's this sign. No parking, no standing, no stopping. Don't do anything at any time. You ever feel like that in your marriage? You can't do anything right in your marriage. How would you describe your marriage? Would you put up a sign that says, "Do not enter"? You ever have children? Did your teenagers have a sign like one of these on their door? Did you ever say, "Too bad, I pay the rent here, I pay the mortgage, and I can enter whenever I like"? This is not a good sign for your children to have. It's not a good sign to have in your marriage either. What sign depicts your marriage? Maybe it's a sign that says one way, and you say, "Hey, that's a good sign." Except if the one way is his way and not your way, then it's not a good sign, is it? If it's her way and not your way, then you say, "Oh, I don't like that sign." Which sign describes your marriage? Maybe you're going the wrong way. Maybe it's, "Nope, this is closed. We're not going down this path anymore. We thought we were doing this, but now we're not going down this road anymore." Rough road ahead. Is that your marriage? As you think about your marriage, what sign picks it? "Oh, I thought you'd like this one." Maybe this is your sign. At least there's a warning that it's coming. Blasting zone ahead. Hopefully, your sign is not the stop sign. It says it's all over. Maybe some signs that would be better. Transition, okay? Maybe some signs that would be better. Maybe a sign in our marriage that would be good for us to have is the yield sign. It says, "I'm willing to yield." That's wisdom from above, by the way, in James chapter 3. I'm willing to yield. Maybe a sign that we ought to have in our marriage is the sign that says, "We're only going one direction, and we're going there together." Maybe there's a sign in your marriage that you need to have that says, "And we're not going to have any turns. We're not changing direction. We're going one direction together. We're not going to have any turns off of the direction that we're headed together. Maybe it's this sign. Just do what's right. Is that a good motto for your marriage? Let's just do what's right. Maybe in your marriage, you need a little bit of rest. Maybe you need some time off just for your marriage. Did you ever take a personal day from work? I need a personal day just for me. Did you ever take a marriage day from work? Just need a marriage day just for us. Maybe we just need some rest, relaxation, getting away. Maybe we need a soft shoulder instead of a cold shoulder. Maybe we need a soft shoulder in our marriages. What sign would be good for your marriage? Maybe the sign that says, you know what, I'm working on it. I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it. And our marriage isn't perfect, but we're working on it. Maybe a sign that would fit in our marriages and would be good for us is just the sign that says, you know what, maybe we just need to slow down. Maybe we have too much going on. Maybe we've committed ourselves in too many different directions. Maybe as a couple, we just need to slow down and spend time together. What sign? There's hundreds of them out there. What sign would you say is a good sign to use for your marriage? I want to use a sign this morning, and I want you to see, is this not a good sign for all of our marriages? I want us to think about the merge sign. And to think about two different lanes of traffic merging into one. Is this a road sign that ought to depict our marriages? I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, to a passage that's very familiar to us. As Stephen was reading that passage, I'm sure you could almost quote some of those verses right along with him as they're being read, with an understanding that we know what this passage says. But this is Jesus talking about marriage, and I found it interesting as I was putting this together how much what Jesus said matches this sign that ought to be a good sign for us to have in marriage. What's marriage all about? Marriage is about two different people. Marriage is made up of two people. You've noticed that, right? But look at the sign. Isn't that true? Marriage is made up of two people. I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus is asked about marriage. Is he asked about marriage in verse 3? He's actually asked about divorce. They ask him a question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? To put his way a wife for any reason? And you know where he starts? He starts with God made them at the beginning male and female. He started with two people. When Jesus starts talking to them about marriage, he doesn't talk about three people. He doesn't talk about four people. He just talks about two people. Do you know, and I know you do, that those of you who are married, you're married to your spouse. And you're only married to your spouse. I know that you love your family. I know that you love your parents. I know that you love your children. But you're not married to them. The relationship that you have with your husband, the relationship that you have with your wife, is unique from all of these other relationships. Marriage is involving two different people. And that's why Jesus said a man is to leave his father and mother. When he's asked about marriage, what does Jesus do? He goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. He says, here's what marriage is. Marriage is about leaving father and mother, not abandoning them, not turning your back on them, I'm never going to talk to you again. But it is that I am about to ready to enter into a relationship that is made up of two people and of two people only. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says that a man needs to have his own wife. Husband needs to have his own wife. And a wife needs to have her own husband. And that's the only person that you're married to. You're married to your husband. You're married to your wife. I know when you got married, you thought you were marrying into a whole family. And you were. I know when you got married, you thought you were married, and you were marrying your in-laws. And in a sense, you were. But when you got married, it doesn't matter what mom and dad think. It doesn't matter what the children demand of us. What matters more than any relationship on this earth, earthly relationship, is the relationship we have with our husband and with our wife. Marriage is made up of two people. And the focus of that marriage needs to be those two people. Don't misunderstand and don't misquote me and say, oh, well, parents don't need to take care of their kids. We're not talking about parenting this morning. That's a different lesson. Parents have a responsibility to their kids, but husbands and wives have a responsibility to their husband and to their wife. But what's interesting about what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 19 is that marriage isn't just made up of two people, but marriage is made up of two very different people. Marriage is made up of male and female. You can't get much different than that, can you? Can you get much different than a male and a female? You can't get much different. But when he's asked about marriage, when he's asked about divorce, where does Jesus go? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Have you noticed that male and female, that they're sort of different? Have you noticed that they approach things differently? Have you noticed that they have different ideas and different perspectives on life? Have you noticed that men and women, they think differently? You notice they feel differently, and men don't even use that word, by the way. Feel, that's not a man, that's not a male word, right? We don't feel anything. Male and females, they're different, aren't they? Have you ever noticed they act differently? Have you ever noticed that male and female, they communicate differently? If you're married, have you ever figured that out? Men and women don't communicate the same. And yet, when it was time for God to create marriage, God created marriage from a male and a female. Two completely different people. God, what are you doing? When God looked down at Genesis 2 and verse 18 and saw man, and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. What did he make for man? Did he make another man? Make somebody just like him? They'll get along. They'll be best buds. They'll go fishing together. They'll go hunting together. They will see eye to eye. They'll think the same, talk the same, feel that. Oh, never mind. Not feelings. Forget that. We're talking about men. They'll communicate the same. I'll just make another man. No. Getting ready to create marriage. And what does God do? God creates someone that he says will be comparable to him. One who will be compatible to him. What does that say about another man? Another man would not be comparable to him. Another man would not be compatible to him. And I know it's a movie line, but it's a movie line that was stolen from the Bible, that when a man and a woman are joined together, they complete one another. Interesting. Jesus is asked about marriage. He's asked about marriage and divorce. And before he talks, in our minds, before he talks about marriage, what does he do? He goes back and says, don't you know who made them at the beginning? He made them male and female. Jesus, why are you doing that? Do you think homosexuality is just something that started in the 20th century becoming an issue for humanity? Don't you know it was an issue all the way back even in the first century? But before that, you remember the cities that were destroyed in Genesis chapter 19 because of homosexuality? The book of Genesis is the first book in your Bible. It's been an issue all the way back to then. Jesus, why are you talking about male and female when you're talking about marriage? That's the reason. From the beginning, God made marriage for two people. And he made marriage for two very different people, for male and female. And you might think that's evidence that God has a sense of humor, that God is joining together two different people that are very different from each other. But he does it because men and women are compatible, comparable, complete each other. And when they are married together, the Bible teaches us about marriage that they are joining themselves together. That's what marriage is. Marriage is joining two people together. Look in Matthew 19. What does Jesus do? Jesus, in verse 5, quotes from Genesis chapter 2. Again, he goes all the way back to the beginning to say, here's what marriage is all about. And when God created marriage back in Genesis chapter 2, he said a man is to leave his father and mother and then do what? He's to cleave. He's to leave and he is to cleave unto his wife. He's to be joined. He's to be united together with his wife. The word that is used there for cleave, for be joined, is a word that indicates the permanency that God has given to marriage. God never designed marriage to be temporary. Never. God said he's to leave father and mother and cleave, be joined, literally to be superglued to his wife. God gave a permanency to marriage. Marriage is not like a sticky note. You know what a sticky note is, right? Here's a sticky note. You can take a sticky note, and I can take it off of there because I don't want it there anymore. And then I can take it over here, and I can put it somewhere else because that's where I want it now. Oh, I don't want it there anymore. I can take that sticky note, and I can bring it over here and stick it over here. You know what? God didn't design marriage to be like that. God designed marriage to be permanent. Have you ever bought any tape that said it was removable tape? I had a surgical procedure one time, and I bought some tape that said it was removable tape. When I took that tape off, it removed my skin in the process of coming off. Yes, it was removable. It will remove your skin. It was not very removable in my definition of removable. God designed marriage not to be removable, not to be temporary, to be permanent, to cleave to one another, because it is God who is doing that joining. When an eligible man is married to an eligible woman, meaning they are eligible, not in man's eyes, but in God's eyes. They are eligible in the sight of God to get married. The Bible says, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, that it is God who joins them together. Do you think when God joins things together that he knows how to do that? You think when God puts things together, he knows how to make them stick, how to make them bond together? God joins them together. And so what does Jesus say at the end of that verse in verse 6? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. In God's eyes, marriage is for two people, two very different people, who cleave to one another. And when they cleave to one another, God joins them together. And in God's eyes, once he has joined someone together, he is jealous for them to stay joined together. Isn't it interesting? What was the question that was asked of Jesus? Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? If you were to summarize Jesus' answer to their question in one word, what's the answer? And just summarize, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? If you summarize his answer in one word, it'd be no. It's not lawful to divorce for any reason. But it's interesting that when he's asked that question, how does he finish the answer? They go to another question in verse 7, but he answers their question and finishes it by saying, what God has joined together, let no man separate. As I look around and see marriages here, as I look back here and see Henry and B. Williams, who've been married for 70 years, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You know those signs that we had up there at the beginning? I'm sure in 70 years, some of those signs have depicted some part of your marriage at some point, some rough patches. And yet God designed us when we were married, when he joined us together, to stay joined together. Jesus is asked about it, and that's Jesus' response. And it's not only that they're joined together, but think about the terminology that says when two people are joined together, they become one. The two become one. That's what Jesus says, and he's quoting. He's quoting from Genesis 2 and verse 24. Jesus says, the two shall become one flesh. How interesting. These two very different people. Notice what's happening here. Here's one coming from this side. Here's one coming from this side. And when they come together, they are joined together, and the two become one. Two very different folks. But they come together, and now they are of one flesh, he says. They are to be of one mind about things, of one heart. They are to be going in one direction. They are to seek to fulfill their one desires as a married couple. They are to enjoy intimacy just with each other, the oneness that they have inside the marital bed. They are to be one in everything. Is that a challenge sometimes? Well, it can be. It can be a challenge when we have to force our way and have to exercise my rights in marriage. But I want you to look at this sign up here. Do you notice that when this part comes in and when this part comes in, look right here. Once those two are joined together, guess what you can't see anymore? You can't see the two anymore. Once the two are joined together, their separateness is no longer distinguishable. You can't see that there are two there anymore. Their two-ness, if that could be a word, their two-ness doesn't exist anymore. It's now a one-ness. That's what God wanted our marriage to be inseparable. And instead of living independent lives where I go and do my thing and she goes and does her things, you know, we're kind of doing our own things out here, living independent lives. God designed marriage to be those who would live a life dependent on each other. They are no longer two. Let those words sink in for just a minute. Two individuals get married. And Jesus' evaluation is they are no longer two. Yeah, but Jesus, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And after all the yeah, buts, guess what Jesus still says? They're no longer two, but one flesh. When we look at marriage, when we look at what Jesus has to tell us about marriage, we see that marriage is made up of two people. It's made up of two very different people, but that's the way God designed it. Because God brings them together, and when they cleave to one another, they're cleaving to one another because God has joined these two together, and these two have come together to become one. Now, as we finish this lesson, look at the top of the sign. Look at the top of the image. There's an arrow at the top of that image. And for any marriage to be successful, it's got to be marriage that depends upon God. It's got to be a marriage that is pointed towards God. And in pointing our marriage toward God, it is a recognition of what our priorities have got to be in our marriage. If any marriage is going to be successful, it has to have priorities inside that marriage, inside that relationship. And it will not be a successful relationship, will not be a successful marriage if Jesus Christ is not first. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says that Christ is to have preeminence in all things. If He's to have first place preeminence in my life, what's He supposed to have in my marriage? Preeminence, first place, even inside my marriage. Jesus says to seek ye first the kingdom of God, His church, and His righteousness. The church needs to be of first importance in our marriage. You know, we live in a world that demands so much of us. We feel like it does. We live in a world that we go in so many different directions, doing so many different things, having so many different commitments to so many different entities in this life. It's hard to keep our priorities straight. In your marriage, is the church first? Not talking about on Sunday. Talking about every day inside your marriage. Is the church first? Is His righteousness first? Is doing the will of God first? In order for our marriage to be successful, we got to set priorities individually and together to say, this is what's most important to us. And when we have established our priorities, pointing our marriage towards God indicates that we recognize our dependence upon Him. We can't make it without Him. We can't be successful in this marriage without Him. We need Him. He is the glue that holds us together. His Word is the glue that holds us together. Praying and talking to our God together is the glue that holds us together. Expressing, showing, demonstrating Christ-like love inside our marriage is the glue that holds us together. Does your marriage do that? Does your marriage depend upon God? Do you express in your home Christ-like love? The love that says in Philippians 2, and as I started thinking about these things, I just threw some verses in Philippians, and I thought, you know what, maybe there needs to be a whole class on marriage that's taught from the book of Philippians, because there's just so many principles from the book of Philippians on marriage. But in chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done in your marriage through selfish ambition or conceit. I've got to have my way. I've got my rights inside of this marriage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind. You don't know what he did. In lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better. You don't know what he'll do if I... You don't know how she's going to treat me. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of his wife, the interest of her husband. Why in the world should I do that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're going to emulate Christ in our homes, if he's going to be the glue that holds our marriage together, then we've got to express Christ-like love for each other. Our marriage has got to depend upon God. And the final thing I want you to see with that arrow that points up, so that arrow not only is pointing towards God, but that arrow is directing us to heaven. The most important decision that you will ever make in life is to become a Christian. No decision you'll ever make in your life that is more important than giving your life to Christ. No decision you'll ever make that surpasses the decision you make to say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start living for Christ. And I'm going to be buried in water, baptized for the remission of my sins, raised to walk in newness of life. There's no more important decision you'll ever make in your life than that. The second most important decision you'll make is who you marry. You say, that's kind of subjective. How do you, you're just kind of throwing that in there. Second most important decision is who you marry. Why is that? Because the person you marry will have more of an influence, more of an impact, more of an effect on you than any other person on this earth. And they will have more of an influence, an impact, an effect on whether you go to heaven or not than any other person. Why? Because it's two people, two very different people, joined together by God and becoming one. They better have more influence over you than anybody else on this earth, because that's what marriage is. And so if the second most important decision you will ever make is who you marry, if you're not married yet, I plead with you, knowing that that person is going to influence you more than anybody else, make up your mind that when you get married, you are going to marry not just a Christian. You're going to marry a faithful Christian. Not just somebody that, well, yeah, they're a Christian. Somebody who is faithful to the Lord in everything that they do. Who will be the very best person to help you get to heaven. That's who you need to marry. So that when you marry each other, your marriage is pointed up towards heaven. Because once you get married, you know what your number one job is when you get married? The dishes. That's your number one job when you get married, is the dishes. Don't you know that? Or is it the laundry? The vacuuming, the mopping. I forgot what the number one job. No, here's the number one job when you get married. Helping your husband, helping your wife get to heaven. You can get to heaven with some dirty dishes in the sink. Did you know that? Don't misuse that statement against me now. You can get to heaven with dirty clothes on the floor. Did you know that? Don't misuse that statement against me. You know where we put our emphasis sometimes? On so many other things than getting each other to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that two Christians married to each other are joint heirs of Christ. You're a child of God. You married a Christian. He or she is a child of God. You are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. You both have your citizenship in heaven. Help each other get there. I don't know what sign you might use to depict your marriage. Maybe you'll see some signs on the way home and you say, yep, that one right there looks like a good one to describe our marriage. I think this sign here truly illustrates for us what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 19. May God help us to make sure that our marriages are depending upon Him and that our marriages are directed towards heaven. And if we need to make any changes today in that regard, let's make those changes. Let's invite Christ into our homes. Let's invite Christ to be the center of our marriage, to be the glue that holds us together. As we conclude this morning, I want to ask you a question. We've been talking about marriage. Are you married to Christ? You know, when someone does what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian, they become married to Christ. They become a part of His church that the Bible describes as the bride of Christ. They become married to Christ. And upon being married to Christ, their life is headed toward heaven. Is that where you are this morning? Do you know that your life is headed in the right direction? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus were to come today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that you are married to Him because you have followed what the Bible says? By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that you've made up your mind to turn away from sins, to turn your life in the right direction. Say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to stop sinning. I want to start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. Be immersed into Christ. Not because you were already saved before you got baptized, but in order that you might be saved by following His plan of salvation, by arising and being baptized, so that at that moment you might wash away your sins, so that God might add you to His family. You might be married to Christ, become a part of His church, and allow God to register your name in heaven. If you've never done that, we plead with you. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you make up your mind today that that's what you want to do? That you want to give your life to Him today. To be raised to walk a new life, and in this marriage to Christ, to do what He expects out of any of us in our marriages, to be faithful. Be faithful to Him until the end of our lives, or until He comes back. Are you in a right relationship with Christ? The song we're going to sing says there's a great day coming, and it asks this question: are you ready? If you're not ready for that day to come, then get ready right now as together we stand and sing.